I want us to think this morning about these glorious verses at the start of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer wants to speak about who Jesus Christ is. And the way he opens this letter is a wonderful summary of who Jesus is, and I want to think about that with you this morning. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. You're starting here, as we are in Sheffield, to think about ways we can reach out with the gospel at Christmas time. But Christmas has become quite a controversial holiday. To try to give out a tract, saying to people, what is the real meaning of Christmas? If you confront that secularism that I've spoken about that says Christmas is all about you, and say, well, actually, it's all about Jesus Christ, why he came into the world, that's likely to provoke a reaction. I don't know if holiday trees are the way Christmas trees are now being described in Southampton, but in Sheffield, the council does not put up a Christmas tree anymore. Because more and more, any mention of Jesus Christ, more and more obstacles are being put in the way of any reference to Jesus Christ, even a Christmas tree. So the tree is a holiday tree, not a Christmas tree. And even things that might have been considered harmless, Christian and Christmas fun at Christmas time, more and more people are offended by any mention of Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, we must be careful that we are not offensive in the way we share our Christian faith. And we don't want to subject people to unnecessary embarrassment. But there is this issue too, that some people are unhappy about anything to do with Christmas time and Jesus Christ because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They've had enough, seen enough. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, they say, bah humbug, to any mention of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And because a response to Jesus Christ produces change, his mention, it's changed our calendar. A change in the world has taken place with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. We're not surprised that some then want to play that down or dismiss it entirely. Because when even Jesus Christ first came into the world, his coming was met with indifference and unbelief, and in the case of King Herod, with outright hostility. So the more things change, in some ways, the more they stay the same. And of course, we live in a sort of society that wants to devalue who Jesus Christ is. Some want to say he's a good man, a good teacher, a great teacher, a religious leader, perhaps one amongst many saviors in the world. But an absolute claim, Jesus Christ, the one true way to God, well, that will produce a reaction today. Can reduce Jesus Christ to something less than God in human form. If you can put Jesus Christ aside amongst many others and forget about him. Just a teacher of morality. Just a person who said some great things which we could think about in a history lesson in a classroom. But to be told that his coming has changed the world, to be told that he's the only way to God, I propose we turn to the Bible this morning to remind us of the Bible's answer to the great question, who Jesus Christ is. That we proclaim this morning, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. But this wonderful answer in Hebrews 1, in our postmodern world, which wants to play down who Jesus is, reduce who he is, something less than God manifest in the flesh. We have this reliable testimony in the Bible this morning, the Word of God, to tell us who Jesus is. And we quickly discover, when we turn to the Bible, when we think about who Jesus is, that the Bible's answer that he is truly and completely God, and that if we disagree with that or try to challenge that, what we're disagreeing with and challenging is the Bible's declaration in 101 places where we could look. But I want us to look this morning at this majestic opening of the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ, God's final word to you this morning. And unless you misunderstand it in any way, I want us to think then for a moment, this great answer, who Jesus Christ is. First of all, chapter 1, verse 2, who is Jesus Christ? God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, says this writer, who has been appointed heir of all things. I understand this in a personal way because my mother was one of 9 children. I had an aunt. And when she passed away, my aunt had made a will saying that her heirs, those who would inherit from her, were all her nephews and nieces. Now, my mum, also as well as my aunt, who was her sister, had a brother. He had 9 children too. So there were quite a crowd of nephews and nieces, nearly 30 altogether. But she put this into her will. These were to be her heirs, all her nephews and nieces. It meant, though, that when my aunt passed away, I shared in that estate as an heir with all the other nephews and nieces. Look what the writer here says about Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things. The deepest oceans, the furthest stars, the darkest corners, the highest mountains. Everything in the universe belongs to him. Now, in our world, it doesn't appear that way sometimes. It appears that Satan, the squatter, is claiming this world as his domain. But, says the Bible, Jesus Christ is rightful heir, king, heir of the universe. And when it comes to the end of everything, Jesus Christ will be there. It may not seem like that sometimes in this world. Our rebellion against God, sin's incursion in our lives, and the influence of satanic activity in this world means we see so many of the consequences of human rebellion against God. But the final picture, the Bible declares, is Jesus Christ is rightful heir of all things. And when it comes to the end, those who trust in Jesus Christ and stand with him will find themselves on the victorious side. Isaac Watts put it well in that great hymn we sang, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run all over this world, and his kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. That actually your life is wrong. It's headed in a wrong direction, and you're on the wrong side if you've pushed Jesus Christ out of your life. You are made for a relationship with God and for a life where Jesus Christ is actually at the center of life because he's the rightful heir of all things. Second, he's the creator of the universe through whom he made the universe. That Jesus Christ is God's agent of creation. At the Father's command, he brought the universe into being. Through him, God made everything. There are two choices, really, you can make. as you look at yourself and this world around you, either you believe everything is the result of infinite time and chance, or you believe that you and the universe is the result of God's design. It means the Bible is very clear. All true science leads back to God. All true biology leads to God. All chemistry, all physics, all geology, all astronomy, it all leads back to God. That the Father delegated to Jesus Christ, his Son, the work of bringing the universe into being. Nothing was made except through him. So as we think just of those two great statements for a moment, that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation and the heir of all things. He was there at the beginning, he'll be there at the end. He's the Lord of everything in between. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He's the King. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Everywhere you turn, you see Jesus Christ, the Bible is saying. You have to shut your eyes and block your ears and turn your mind into yourself to keep from seeing Jesus Christ. That's why atheism is the most unnatural philosophy in the world. Because we are made in God's image. And you know this morning, deep down, there's a sense of eternity in your heart. God has put it there. And the knowledge of God comes to you from every side. And so you have to turn away from the truth and push it down. To be an atheist and stay away from God. He made the universe, he made you. So Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even our physical existence, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus, we read that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the writer 3,500 years ago who said that, over time, what he said has been shown in many, many wonderful ways. This morning, your blood is made up of cells and plasma. As the blood flows through your heart, it's pumped through arteries and veins and capillaries into every part of your body. Adults have about a gallon and a half of blood in their body. And the red blood cells carry oxygen from the lungs. The white blood cells fight infection. There are platelets in the blood that help clot the blood so you don't bleed to death if you cut yourself. There's plasma in your blood, it's 90% water, but the part that is not is absolutely essential for you to function, for your body to function this morning. And so the average adult here, your heart beats 72 times a minute. In the course of life, over 100,000 times. In the course of a day, 100,000 times. In the course of a life, 38 million times. It pumps this blood around your body. Just scratch the surface of how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you think, well, is that all happening by chance? The Bible says, no, there's design. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Made by God. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. He created you. He's Lord of all. He's the brightness of God's glory, or the radiance of God's glory, as it's put here. He's the one who's heir of all things. He's the creator. And the word for brightness there is the word for sunlight. Streaming from the sun. What sunlight is to the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ is to God. You can't separate sunlight from the sun. You can't separate the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from God, God the Father. So if you want to know what God is like this morning, you look at Jesus Christ. Not some blurry image of God, but like the sun streaming its light. He's the blazing, magnificent revelation of God. He gives you a clear picture of God. He radiates the glory of God. Theologians have a word for it. They say he's co-essential with the Father. That means the Father and the Son, they share the same essence. The Father is God, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is God. He is the radiance of God's glory. Fourth, the Son is the exact representation of God's being. The word there, the exact representation, comes from a word which means character in English. The Lord Jesus Christ shows you the character of God. It's the word that was used when stamped onto metal was an image to make a coin. In the ancient world, that image with an engraving tool stamped into the metal made an impression, made an image, a character on the coin to tell you whose image is on this coin. The Lord Jesus Christ has the character of God. Athanasius said, Jesus, whom I know as my Redeemer, cannot be less than God. He is the radiance of God's being. He is the one who is the exact representation of God's being. It's a full statement, isn't it, of who Jesus Christ is, of his deity. That the person who came into the world at Christmas time, why the world has been changed, God has changed everything. Because Jesus Christ, God, came into this world in thee, in Jesus Christ, most perfectly expressed the Father's glories shine of the full deity possessed, fully God, eternally divine. See what the writer has done? He's taken these thoughts from Hebrews chapter 1 and put them into a hymn for us to sing about who Jesus Christ is. He's the one and only Son of God. So we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can also say Jesus Christ is God the Son. When you see Jesus Christ, you see as much as it's possible for you to see of God himself. Fifth, he is the sustainer of all things. He sustains all things by his powerful word. My younger son has just finished a PhD in physics, and when I tried to read his PhD the other day, I was getting into trouble by about the second page. But I was asking him the other day about gravity. Gravity is an interesting thing. We've known about gravity for hundreds of years, but how does it work? We don't exactly know. There's a great movement in science at the moment, trying to work out how do things hold together. Some of you who are scientists here will have heard of what's called the Higgs boson particle. How do things work? What's the power that holds things together? And as the scientists think about that and look into it, the Bible says there is a power behind the power in the universe. The answer, ultimately, as to what holds everything together, is not a what, but a who. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate power behind all power. See what the Bible says? He sustains all things. He holds them together by his powerful word. It's present tense. Even now, this moment, Jesus Christ is sustaining all things. So that if he were to say the word, Southampton would be no more. if he was to stop sustaining, if Jesus Christ stopped thinking about you, your life would cease to exist. You owe your next breath to Jesus Christ. He sustains you so that you can breathe. Without him, you wouldn't be here this morning. It's ironic, isn't it? Even atheists must use the power that Jesus Christ provides to deny his existence. He's the glue of the galaxies. He sustains all things by his powerful word. The writer is going to say seven things altogether. The sixth is, he's the only Savior. After he had provided purification for sins. Now, you notice there's a change now in the tense. He is sustaining, present tense, all things by his powerful word. After he had provided, past tense, not is providing, not will provide, but has provided, past tense, after he had provided purification for sins, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, provided purification for sins. That's why Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," from the cross. It's accomplished. He provided purification for sins. You're spiritually dirty, and he was spiritually clean. He took our spiritual dirtiness to himself so that you this morning might be made spiritually clean. If you trust in him, you don't go to purgatory. He has provided purification. He's purged sins. You're cleansed. You're forgiven through his death. That when Jesus Christ upon the cross died 2,000 years ago, he dealt with your biggest problem, mine, the problem of sins. This is why self-reformation, saving yourself, hoping for the best, trying your best to be accepted by God, all of that is doomed to failure. You can try to clean yourself up, but it won't get you right with God. It's Jesus Christ's death that provides what you need most of all. After he had provided purification for sins. You want purification this morning for your sins? You want to be clean? You must look to Jesus Christ then. He provides purification for sins. So in the Bible, to be cleansed and forgiven means you trust Jesus Christ so completely that if what he has done by his life and death and resurrection is not enough to cleanse you and take you to heaven, then you aren't going there. He's the only way to get there. That's why in relation to his birth, the angels declared, "There is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior's come. One who will provide purification for sins. So in these days where people want to water down what Christmas is about, push Jesus Christ out, the Bible says very plainly, the Lord Jesus is not just a good way to heaven, or the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way whereby our sins can be taken away after he had provided purification for sins. The seventh and final thing that it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, that Jesus is now seated at God's right hand. He sat down because his work was finished. Nothing needs to be added to the work that Jesus Christ accomplished when he died and rose again and returned to heaven to provide purification for sins. Not self-cleansing, not penance, not human merit, not trying your best, not hoping for the best. That God is so fully satisfied with Jesus Christ that after he had provided through his death purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So this morning you come to an end of striving and trying your best, doing your best, hoping for the best, self-reliance. You say, no, here's the answer in Jesus Christ to what I need for acceptance before God. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. It's the place of highest honor. That's why I wanted to sing that song, Jesus shall take the highest honor. Why? Because the work of salvation through him alone has been completed. He sits at God's right hand now, at that place of highest honor. He is Lord, he is King. He is where God is, at God's right hand. Sometimes reporters, there's been all sorts of revelations in recent months about the press and all the things that reporters have got up to. Reporters will sometimes say they have a source for their information, a reliable source, an inside source. When you come to Jesus Christ, you have the one who is at the seat of power and authority and sovereignty at the Father's right hand. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have a friend who is at the throne of God for you. But when you pray, you're praying to one who's at the very center of everything and who's the Lord of all. So this morning, if you're a Christian, you confess by faith, Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, your King. Why do we say at Christmas time, what is Christmas all about? It's about this person who's come into the world. Well, let's heed the Bible's answer. He's heir of all things. He made the universe. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. He has provided purification for sins. He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's who Jesus is, says the Bible. That's the true identity of the person who was born 2,000 years ago to Mary in Bethlehem. I'm saying this morning, do you know who Jesus Christ really is? Do you know anything about his transforming power in your life? So I want you to think carefully this morning about who Jesus Christ really is. You don't just take my word for it, you check it out. You take the New Testament. You read it, you make up your own mind. But I'm saying don't just be casual about Jesus Christ. This is the most important question you could ever face, who Jesus Christ is and what has he done in your life. In a few weeks, Christmas time will be here. It'll be a busy time. But when all the ornaments and presents and the Christmas tree and all the rest are taken down, who is Jesus Christ? Where did he come from? Why did he come? What difference does his coming make to your life? If what the Bible says is true, you should know him. You should get to know him. And it's the most important thing in all the world. And if you truly seek to know God, you'll be eventually led by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. I met a couple of months ago a young woman who, when she was very young, was given by her grandmother a Bible. Her grandmother in China gave her this Bible and said, "This is the most important book in the world." She had this book, this Bible, from her grandmother. And she wanted to know, why is the Bible the most important book in the world? And then some people bumped into her in a street in Sheffield. God so ordered things. Someone from China coming to Sheffield to study bumps into someone who asks her, "Would you like to study the Bible?" "Oh yes," she said, "I do want to study the Bible." Straight away, she said, "Because my grandmother's given me a Bible and has told me it's the most important book in the world." Why is the Bible the most important book in the world? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? I said, "Well, because it tells you all about Jesus Christ. That's why it's the most important book in the world. The whole story of the Bible, it's all to tell you who Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible that he's the only Savior He's the one who's come from heaven. All that God has for you is wrapped up in this person, Jesus Christ, in the Bible. So no matter what you think are the big things in life and decisions that you have to make and questions you have, God all the time in the Bible will lead you back time and again to this person, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Has he changed your life? The Bible's wonderful answer of who he is. Yes, it's changed everything in this world, but I'm saying, has he made a change in your life? Is he your Lord and Savior this morning? You can know him. And if you seek him, you will find him. Jesus said this, "He who comes to me," he said, "you come to me, seek after him. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't turn you away. You come with a heart seeking after him, you will find him." And those who have found him, their hearts are full of thankfulness and joy, forgiveness and peace this Christmas time for who Jesus Christ is. We're going to pray and then sing together. Let's pray.